It's good that we can begin another week together here on God Is. As you know, if you've been with us, we're asking the question, how does God make us holy? And the answer is that he does so through the gospel. And we're defining the gospel. I'm describing what the gospel actually is to you from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 1. If you have your Bible there with you, you'll want to get that out now and turn to Romans, chapter 1. As you do that, let me remind you what I said on Friday, and it began with a reading of Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. Here, at long last, is what the gospel is. I'm reading Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. These are without a doubt two of the most important verses in the entire Bible. And there are four key words that you should circle in your text when you have a chance. The first word is power. The second word is salvation. The third word is faith. And the fourth word is righteousness. And I'll give them to you again. Power, salvation, faith, and righteousness. Got them? Great. These are four words that will guide us for some time. I'm not saying that all of the other words in these verses do not matter. Oh boy, they do. They all matter. But it is helpful when we are studying the Bible if we get the big words up in front of us on the screens of our mind so that we do not get lost in detail. We'll go into detail, but we'll keep coming back to the big words as we camp out right here in Romans. And so, what word should we start with? I debated this with myself a lot and prayed about it, and while I'm tempted to start with the word salvation, instead I will take these words in order and begin with the word power. The first thing I want to say about the word power is that it's linked, I believe, to why the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Listen carefully to what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So he gives the factual bold statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and then he adds the word for. We could change that to because. Because it, what is it? It refers to the gospel. So we can change this to, I am not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God. So the gospel has within it the power of God. No wonder Paul is not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel does not depend on his own manly power, exquisite wording, or some technique. The gospel itself is the power of God. The gospel is God's power. Power steals away shame. The power makes us bold and strong messengers of the gospel. We are not ashamed of the gospel because we are not ashamed of what God's power in people will do to transform their lives. Paul is saying, my life has been radically changed by the power of God in me, such that I desire everyone I meet will experience the power of God in their lives through this gospel. The power is not in the presentation. The power is in God. Paul does not make this about himself. He makes this about God. Now stick with me this week because we're about to learn a lot more about this word power. And to begin with, I want to tell you that God is power. And we can use the word omnipotent to describe such power. To do so would mean that God is all power. Omni meaning all and potent meaning power. And that is true. But when we do that, it can seem kind of bland and very definitional. So let's do this. Let's see God in the text, and who better to tell us who God is than Jesus Christ, who is God and human flesh? Come with me, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I want to read verse 64, but first let me set the context. As we come to the end of the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is now forced before the Supreme Court of Israel. The Sanhedrin, as the 71 members of the court, under the presence of the high priest, seek false witness testimony against Jesus. They are looking for a way to charge him so they can kill him. Jesus remains silent, and in verse 63 of Matthew chapter 26, the frustrated high priest speaks to Jesus. This is now Matthew 26 and verse 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63. The high priest is looking for a straight answer from Jesus. He wants to know if Jesus claims to be the Messiah of the Jewish people. Now, listen to how Jesus responds. This is in the next verse, Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." I'll just insert here that Jesus is basically saying, now you take responsibility for saying who I, Jesus, really am. You've said it yourself. You, high priest, have correctly identified me, and now you are responsible for what you do to me. Okay, I continue the reading now in Matthew 26, 64. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Let me describe what Jesus means when he says this, and then I will focus our attention on one special word that Jesus uses. What is Jesus saying? He's affirming that he is God's Son. He is the Messiah. And to make sure the Jews correctly understood what he was saying, Jesus made references to the Old Testament. All of the Jews would clearly have understood what he meant, but we struggle to do so unless we read the references. And the first one is found in the prophecy of Daniel. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 through 14. Daniel is in the Old Testament, and he sees a vision. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now stick with me. That's Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. Jesus is saying to the Sanhedrin, back in Matthew 26, "I am the Son of Man Daniel foresaw. I'm coming on the clouds of heaven, and God the Father, the Ancient of Days, has given all of this to me." Matthew 26, 64 and Daniel 7, 13 are a perfect match. And then the full impact of who Jesus is, right there in Daniel 7, verse 14, is understood. Listen to it again. Jesus is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now that wows us today as we Christians think about the future of heaven. But when Jesus said what he said to the high priest, the Jews heard it as blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be God, and for this Jesus must die. In fact, all you need to know about how the high priest received Jesus' reply is found in Matthew 26 and the next verse, verse 65. This is now Matthew 26 and verse 65. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy.'" The high priest has witnessed the blasphemy, so he tore his robes and said, "Jesus has blasphemed." In other words, Jesus is who he claims to be. Kill him! So when Jesus spoke, the Jews heard the Old Testament reference to Daniel. They also heard a reference from Psalm 110. Unlike most of us, the Jews of Jesus' day really knew what we call the Old Testament. The reference to God, or the Lord here, is a direct line to Psalm 110, verse 1. Let me read that text for us. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and his enemies will become like a footstool. Again, Jesus is God, and oh, how this enraged the Sanhedrin. Now that's the context for one very special word that interests us this week. It is the word power. It's found right in the middle of Jesus' answer to the high priest. Jesus said, "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." If you have your Bible there with you, circle that word and notice it is capitalized because it is a way to speak of God. Jesus uses power to name God. God is power. God is power. Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of God the Father. In fact, he is there right now. Right now as I speak to you. The Bible affirms this in multiple texts. And here Jesus says, God is power. Another name for God is power. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of power. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. I hope you see that in the text. If not, you can download the podcast and listen again with your Bible open in front of you, and or email me with any questions you have, and I'll gladly answer them. The reason I have gone through all of this is to show you that, according to Jesus, God is power. Rather than just talk to you abstractly about the omnipotence of God, I have attempted to show you that in the dramatic, real-life encounter that Jesus has with the Sanhedrin and the high priest. Jesus calls God power. Wow. When we continue next time, you will see why it is so crucial that we know that God is power. So when you come back tomorrow, I will be here and I will tell you what the Greek word for power is in Matthew 26, verse 64. We'll talk about that, then make our way back to Romans chapter 1. I promise you, all of this fits together like a great, big, beautiful puzzle. I know that what we did today might be a little heavy for the afternoon commute, but I'm here to give you some meat to chew on, not to waste your time with a few fluffy snacks. If you are going to invest your precious time with me each weekday, then I want you to be sure that this will be a place where we will really understand who God is in depth. And to do that, we need to explore the riches of the Bible. Well, speaking of steak, it will soon be time for dinner, won't it? I hope you enjoy yours. Maybe over dinner you can think about what we discussed today, and then I hope you'll join me again tomorrow for God Is.